the 24th verse. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Father, bless this portion to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In this portion, in Colossians 1:24, Paul speaks of suffering, filling up the sufferings that Christ has made in the past. And he took over after Christ left, and the body takes over after that. That he suffered for the church, or for the body's sake, which is the church. What did he mean when he said, I suffered? Obviously, he meant to bring the gospel to them. The many times that he was in prison, the many times that he was placed in the dungeons, in order to get the gospel message to them, he suffered, risking his life and going through many stripes and many beatings and much bloodshed. The best illustration of it is found in 2 Corinthians 11, especially in that chapter. But he mentions the importance of suffering for the body's sake. Why? That they might understand and have a revelation of the mystery which is Christ in them, the hope of glory. I want you to see tonight that as we consider our concept vision, as has already been discussed by many of those that are thrilled about it in past days and months and recently, the first thing that many have already understood and are growing into understanding is what comes first is the body. When the body gets built up and edified where it should be, then it's healthy and able to get out the gospel to the tremendous needs in the world. Imagine how long it's taken us to evangelize some of these areas. The church has miserably failed, all because they didn't understand that the body is the fullness of Christ. All because they didn't understand how to be rightly related to the head, Jesus Christ. And Paul said that he was filling up the sufferings that were behind for his body's sake. When Jesus Christ was praying his Lord's Prayer in John 17:9, he said, I pray not for the world. What did he mean? But for those that thou hast given me. He says in verse 12, of all that you have given me, I have kept them all. I have lost nothing save Judas, the son of perdition. But none of them is lost. I have kept them while I was with them, Jesus said. But I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me. For they are mine, and what's mine is yours. And that's what he prayed. Why didn't he pray for the world? Why wasn't he deeply concerned for the world? He was so concerned he died and shed his blood. What does he mean that he prayed not for the world but for his own? Why was his last prayer in John 17? Which is really the Lord's Prayer. Why was that prayer strictly for his people, that they may be one as he was one with the Father, that they might be one also on earth? Why didn't he pray for the world? The world is lost and going to hell. Why didn't he pray for the heathen? The heathen are lost and need to hear the message and have never heard the good news one time by the millions. Why didn't he pray for the world? Because he knew if he could get his body built up, that if he could get his body edified, that they were the means and method by which he would reach the world. And so he prayed for his own. Not for those that are in the world, but for his own body. knowing that they would go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Mark 16:15, if they were rightly related to Him as the head, they would fulfill His love, fulfill His desire, and get out His message. And therefore He prayed, not for the world, but for His own. I want you to see a little bit and very briefly what it means perhaps to suffer for the body's sake, that is the church. What does it mean? First of all, in order to suffer for the body's sake, it means in 2 Corinthians 12:15 to spend and to be spent. It means that we go to the cross and there we discover something. We can never discover grace unless we go to the cross. We can never discover divine love unless we go to the cross. We can never discover power unless we go to the cross. We cannot discover what we talk about. We cannot discover what we need. We cannot discover what it takes unless we discover it at the cross. We cannot discover it in a sermon. It can be revealed to us where to find it, but we cannot discover it. We must discover it at the cross. How can we understand grace unless we go and see the Son of God hung on the tree, bleeding, with His nail-pierced hands and His nail-pierced feet, suffering an ignominious death, wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities? How can we discover grace unless we look into His eyes as He suffers and bleeds and dies a criminal's death? We can't understand grace unless we see Him there and say, He's dying for me. He's dying for the sins of the world. There He is. Look at Him. Wounded and bleeded. The innocent for the guilty. The just for the unjust. In 1 Peter 3:18, we can never discover grace in daily routine. We can never discover grace in its fullness unless we come to the cross. Grace will be discovered in our hearts when we go to Calvary. Grace will be discovered for one another in the body when we go to the cross. How can we really discover love unless we see it expressed on the cross? How can we really discover what it means to give our lives for someone that don't deserve it, that do not merit it, that do not warrant it in any way? How can we discover love unless we see somebody that's dying for his enemies? Somebody that's dying for people that are guilty? Somebody that's dying for unjust people? Without opening his mouth, without defense, without rationalizing, he just dies and becomes obedient unto death. We can't discover love unless we go to the cross. There's no way to. We can't discover power unless we go to the cross. He had power to keep silent. He had power to stay on the tree when he could have come down. He had power not to raise his voice against his enemies. He had power to be guilty in appearance when he was innocent in his heart. We can't discover power unless it's to the cross. We can't discover grace and love. We can't discover peace unless we hear him say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," in Luke 24:35. We can't discover death unless we see him die. We cannot discover death, and we cannot discover life unless we go to the cross and see him die first. There's no way to discover anything outside of the cross. There's no way to understand what it means to suffer for the body unless we do it at the cross. I want you to see tonight, as we suffer for one another, to fill up the lacks that Christ isn't here to do as the body, as we suffer for one another by dying to our own needs through the cross, by dying to our claims, by dying to our rights, by dying to our convenience, by dying to everything that we hold dear, if it's for another brother or sister's sake. We were in the hospital in Maine Medical and went to see someone that had an accident. Some of you know who it is. This person has been backslidden for some time, seriously backslidden of his own admission. And yesterday when we were in to see him, he wept and He said, what have I done to the body? Or what has happened to the body? What have I done? He wasn't able to explain it. He wasn't able to express it because of pain and agony. But he was deeply moved in repentance. Deeply moved in changing. Deeply moved because of the body. His daughter told me today what he said after we left. And how he said he wants to get back to make it up to the body and certainly to the Lord. But he'd learned enough about corporate body to know that he'd hurt the body. And now he wants to come back and make it up. And his daughter ran to the altar to share that with us today in Portland from another state. And she said, Daddy's come back. He finally has come back to God. God is faithful again, she said, isn't he? And it's so true. But now I want you to see, as we're rightly related to one another, to the body, then we're rightly related to the head. We love one another. We build up one another in 1 Peter 2:5. We edify one another in 1 Corinthians 14:19. We love one another as Christ loved us in John 13:35. With a divine love. Where did we discover it? At the cross. And that's where we received it. We begin to exercise grace in 1 Peter 4:10 toward one another. Where did we discover it? At the cross, when we saw a man bleeding and say, Father, forgive them. I'm dying for every sin they've ever committed. And they must trust me and receive me. And then they'll have eternal life. Where did we discover that kind of grace? Where did we discover a burden that Jesus Christ has for the world? As he has a tremendous burden tonight at the cross when we saw him dying for the world. How do we discover the value of death when we go to the cross and see him die for us and as us? And we see a death that nullifies all of our fleshly living, that takes care of and cancels out the effects of our sin. Then we discover the value of death. You can't discover the value of death unless you go to the cross. I cannot understand what death means only unless I see Jesus in the vision of my heart die for me and die for the world and die for the body. The only way I can discover the value of death is to see Jesus die once and for all in Hebrews 10:10. And that's the only way I can discover the value of death. The only way that I can enter into life is if I discover death. If I discover what his death did, then I'll understand what his life will do. But I must understand death in order not to be guilty. Death in order not to be condemned. Death in order to preach it to others. Death in order to lay my life down for the brethren in 1 John 3:16. I must understand every single value that the cross revealed. And if I do that through the Spirit in each area of revelation, in each time of need, then if I do that by God's grace, I can understand life. And I can understand what it means to lay down my life in death, making of no reputation, not opening my mouth, that others may live, that others may discover Jesus Christ's grace, Jesus Christ's patience, and Jesus Christ's love communicated. And as we lay down our life and discover death, then we reveal his life and experience it so other people can discover his life. Just to lay it down for the body's sake. Do you realize what it means to lay down our life for the body's sake tonight? It means not being petty. It means not being critical. It means not maligning. I thank God. I think we have one of the best bodies, one of the best in the world. We have one of the best. The timetable is perfect. We thank God for the body that's been through trials and have prayed and loved and stayed together. We thank those that have given up families, house and home to be faithful. We thank God for those that know what it is to love in the crises and love in the crucial hours. We thank God for those that knows what it means to actually forsake all in principle. At least with a willing heart. And that's what that means for us tonight. God may not ask us to forsake some things, but to be willing to in our heart in Luke 14:33. We thank God that we have, some people don't realize it here tonight, but we have body member after body member that's done that and willing to do it. I know them. And we have body member after body member that is out nights serving God in the late hours and not wasting their time away. And they know what it is to lay down their life. And they know what it is to do it for the body's sake, quietly, because they love them, so that other members of the body may live. The first thing that Jesus wants us to do, moment by moment, is to pray for one another. Moment by moment is to build up one another. Moment by moment is contribute to one another in love, in grace, in esteeming one another, as David said, better than ourselves in Philippians 2:3. As we discover what it means to lay down our life for the brethren, as we discover it, then life becomes an inspiration. It becomes a thrill. Life takes on a new dimension. Let's say tonight, in your own family, you lay down your life for somebody that's indifferent, somebody that's antagonistic, somebody that doesn't know grace and doesn't know love. But in patience, you're quiet. In confidence, you're secure. In love, you express grace. In peace, you're motivated by power. In understanding, you experience knowledge and reveal wisdom. And you begin to lay down your life for this antagonistic person. And you don't give answers back. And you don't frustrate the grace of God calmly and quietly without any self-applause. You go to the cross and you discover Christ. And you discover His attributes. And you experience His manifestation. And you realize at the end of a certain period of time that through the death that you experience, they begin to live. Through your willingness to humble yourself, they begin to get hungry and thirsty and convicted of their own wrongs. You discover that your life hasn't been a failure. That divine patience was essential and imperative in reaching and piercing their heart. It did serve a purpose. It wasn't vital. It was relevant. And you begin to know what it means to lay down your rights, to lay down your privileges, and to lay down your opportunities for the work, for your body, for the brethren, for your own family, and you're able to minister life. That's what it means. And then what happens when we're rightly related to the head? We're built up. We're edified. Then we have a tremendous compassion for the heathen. I wonder how many here tonight, when you hear about the heathen, what does it do to your hearts? How many times do you kneel in prayer and you're thrilled that you can spend time praying for the lost in the world? Remember Matthew 13:38, the field is the world. Think of it. And you, instead of being occupied with menial tasks and menial things in the some hours that aren't necessary, you set it apart to pray for the heathen. And then you have your times quietly and secretly of saving and giving money for the missions until it hurts. Until it hurts, but you do it quietly. You go without. You sacrifice. You're going to buy something, but quietly, and you don't brag about it. But quietly you withdraw and you say, Lord, I want this to go that they may hear the gospel and live in the world, in Africa or India or Latin America or Mexico. I want them to hear the gospel. Instead of playing God as a judge in religion, you've withdrawn in humility and you want to get the gospel message to the world. You're deeply, innately stimulated and motivated by Jesus Christ. As a healthy body member, as a body member that's healthy, that's rightly related to the head, you build up the body, and then you want to win the world, and you don't want to stop. And in quietness and confidence, you begin to be motivated, and a good steward of your time, a good steward of every moment of every day, a good steward of your money, a good steward of your job, and you become a good steward, and you're a burden for the world. And you see that woman throwing her baby to the crocodiles because she doesn't know Christ. And you see that man that's burning and walking over the coals because he thinks it appeases his God. And you go and you see the terrible lovelessness, the terrible needs, and your burden. And you get out of bed at night and get on your knees and you say, Lord, I can't take it anymore. I know your compassion. I know why you died. I know why you suffered, that I might be a healthy, spirit-filled member, and that I might communicate this message of life, this good news to the world. And I'm concerned, Lord, and in faith and by grace, what will Thou have me to do? I don't want the fire to be quenched. I don't want it to stop. I want it to be my life. For me to live is Christ, and Christ is to build up the body and take the message to the world. And I'm concerned, Lord. I'm concerned this morning. I'm concerned this afternoon. And I'm concerned tonight. I don't want to be simply a callous, laissez-dareical pew-setter that rarely ever gets stirred. I don't want to be someone that never sacrifices days or weeks for the cause of winning those that never once hear. I want to edify one another. I want to be healthy and compliment one another. I want to be creative and positive. I want to bring life. And then I want to take it with that healthy body, glorifying the head to the world. And for Jesus Christ's sake, I want to lay down my life for the body. And for Jesus' sake, I want to take it to the world. And Jesus Christ tonight, ever living to maketh intercession. What is He doing? He's praying that we'll get so built up. He's praying that we'll get so edified. He's praying that we'll get convicted of any sin and be converted from that sin. He's praying that we'll be so controlled by the Holy Spirit that we'll go out in the field, and the field is the world. He's praying that we'll learn how to pray. He's praying that we'll learn how to really have a consistent compassion. He's praying that we'll go forth in these last hours, motivated by love, pierced with conviction of His compassion, and go forward in the uniqueness of His plan, in the totality of His execution, in the revelation of His implementation. And we'll go forward together as a body in team concept. Across America, where they haven't heard the Word of God, 20 or 30 go, where they don't hear any gospel, where there's no church preaching at all, and set up a team concept. And then across the waters to team concept, where they haven't heard, and have a team concept vision. A vision of counseling those that desperately need it in Christ. A vision of building up the sick, diseased members of the body as we suffer for them because we love them. Going to them in twos and threes and fives and sixes and counting them as worthy as if there was 1,000. Jesus Christ wants us to have a healthy heart, a potent vision. He wants us to be so filled with all the fullness of His mind that we count it a privilege to get up each day healthy and lay down our life for the body, and then by doing that, getting the message to the world experientially and practically. Listen, if we were busy, occupied with what He's teaching, you'd never have any petty problems. You wouldn't have to go around casting demons out. The demons couldn't stand it. You wouldn't have to worry about casting demons out of houses. May I say this to you tonight? Demons do get in houses, but let me explain something. Do you know tonight that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and there's demons right now in the air, everywhere? So if you're going to do that, you're going to have to cast them out everywhere. But do you know those demons have no authority and no dominion where the throne ministry of Jesus Christ under the plan of God? And I'm never going to go witch hunting for demons. I'll face demons, but I'm not going to be witch hunting for demons, but I am going to be winning the lost. I'm not going to be occupied with Satan's traps. I'm going to be invading his territory in the creative life and dynamics of the throne ministry of the finished work. You know, when I do that, that takes care of the demons. It isn't what I say as much as it is what I am. And what I am through the grace of God, they can't resist me. They can't come against me. They have no power. Why? Because the one that's reigning in my heart has already defeated every single one of them. Satan's trap for years is to get people witch hunting for demons. I believe in the reality of demons, but I don't believe like some people listen to tapes and read books and want to chase demons under beds, in the wash tub and everywhere else. Listen, I believe if I'm filled with the throne ministry of Jesus Christ, they have no dominion over me in any room. I'm a conqueror. I'm triumphant. And they can't stand, and they can't make it. And listen, furthermore, they're in the air, but they don't have to be on me. You see, we don't get occupied with these things. Luke 19:13 says we're occupied with Christ. We realize them. We're realistic. And while we have to cast them out, we do and we will. But we're not occupied with these things. We're occupied with a victory. We're occupied with a throne. We're occupied with a vision. We're occupied with a purpose. And why should we constantly be occupied with something like that? And Satan wants to be occupied with this problem, that problem, this demon, that demon, day after day. And when you get done, there's a few more saying, be occupied with me. And listen, they're filled with the air. But if I live on the throne, if I live in the kingdom, if I'm hid in the body, if I build up the body, if I have a world vision, then brother, that takes care of the demons because they're already defeated. Wouldn't it be something if the president of a country recognized somebody as president that just got defeated in the election? And he spent all of his time worrying what to do with the defeated man that ran against him. Can't you see the strategy of Satan is to get you occupied with somebody that's already defeated. And then you've got to see somebody shake in order to believe it's done. You got to see him herky-jerky in order to believe it's done. You got to hear him scream and always cough so many times, because they do sometimes, really. But you got to see it every time. And you get into a rut, and you get into a religious trap, and you're occupied with the effects of the demons instead of the victory of a risen Christ. I'll face him when I see him, but you won't get me chasing him around rooms. You know why? Because 5 automatically chase 100, and if 100 ever walks in the room, 1,000 go without even praying. 10,000 without even praying, if they're spirit-filled. You see, can you imagine? We've said this before, but if you was alone in a bar room where 25 people were cursing and drinking, how long would you stay, providing they wouldn't listen? Some of you that just repented recently. No, but if you was in the bar room, you wouldn't stay there very long, would you? Why? Because you couldn't stand the smoke, the language. How long do you think the demons can stand where people are saying, glory be to God, we're victors, praise be to Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, we're free. How long do you think they're going to stay around? They're going to say, let's get out of here. You don't have to cast them out, they fly out. The next time, and then after you've just had a victorious service, you say, there, I got a headache. I'll bet it's the demon spirits again. Don't give them recognition. Say, glory to God, it was hot and I had a little headache, but it's going to go away. Praise the Lord. Listen, don't keep giving them recognition. Go in the victory of Jesus Christ. Brag on the victory. Thank God for the blood. And go forward, edifying, building up, and then reaching the world. Through prayer, through giving, through dedication. I think that this body is already growing, and I mean it with all my heart, into the most unique organism in the world. I think we're growing so uniquely that automatically we're going to have hundreds in the next few years, the short years we have left, that will be carrying the message out into the mission field. I think there'll be scores that'll be going. I think there's going to be more dedication in this group of believers than you just remotely imagine. I sense it. I believe it. It's our vision. It's why we're living. I don't want to live if it isn't true. I don't want just another institute that has 2 or 3 people go and stays dead, preaching to thousands that have heard 1,000,000 times. We don't want a repetition of the spiritual death that's going on in the church. Listen, because they don't know what it means to suffer for the body's sake. We want a body that lays down its life for the brethren and automatically listens to the head and with the mind of Christ carries the message. I want to say tonight that the highest form of education is Bible college. The highest form of education is Bible college. It's the highest form. God didn't say, go and meditate. He said, study to show yourself approved. God didn't say, go and worship. He said, study to show yourself approved. Until I come, give attendance to reading. And then as you read and study and worship, then you're motivated with reality and continuity and intelligence and vision and purpose to build up the body and to go with divine knowledge instead of human speculation and presumption. Hundreds don't know the word and they operate in speculation. Hundreds aren't serious about studying and they dabble around in theoretical religion. But what we need to do is to study to show ourselves approved. Is to give attendance to reading, is to pray without ceasing, and then let the Spirit of Christ in His perfect will mobilize us as a body. And as He does, we don't have to be occupied with Satan because we've already become a captive to Jesus Christ. How many understand that? Remember the message we preached on, we're not a captive to Satan, we're already a captive of Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 4. And when you become a captive to Jesus Christ, then He's already got the devil defeated. And then we can build up one another. And then we can send teams to these various needy places that are just dying in poverty, dying in ignorance, dying and going to hell without the good news. I want the students to take this year the most serious that they ever have in this Shot Institute training. Take it seriously. Take it with all your heart. And study and pray and serve and make every moment count for God in these last days. Give it all you got every day, every night. Be motivated for God. Don't be lazy. Don't get occupied with fellowship that doesn't edify. Don't get occupied with provisions that don't make you spiritual. Don't get occupied with God's grace toward you as an individual, but be occupied with the grace that motivates you into holiness and outreach and building up the body. How many understand that? In closing tonight, I want you to see with us that Paul said that he'd spent, the more that he was spent, and the more that he loved, the less he was loved. And that's what it meant to lay down his life for the body. But at the same time, after he said that, he began to write to the church of Ephesus and the church at Philippi and began to say, thank God for the body members. It paid off and the body was built up. And then the message went to Colossae and the missionary outreach came from church after church. Why? Because the body was built up. They had a tremendous vision for the lost. Would you bow your head and close your eyes?